Open your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been working through a series in Sunday school on being connected in the local church, being connected to the body of Christ. And Pastor Dan has been preaching the last 3 weeks on that very same theme. And he honestly asked me if I would continue that theme in his absence today. So today we're going to talk about, from this passage, being connected through words. Folks, I believe our words are important. Would you agree? Our words are important. Not just what we say, but how we say it, where we say it, the situation, and when we say it. Our words are important. Do you know that experts can determine where we're from based on 122 different words that we say? Depending upon how we pronounce 122 different words, they can estimate the geographical area that we live in. For instance, how do you pronounce this word? R-O-U-T-E. You see, you pronounce it, it rhymes with how or who. How many of you pronounce this? Tell me, how do you pronounce this word? Say it out loud. Route. I heard route. How many of you pronounce it a different way? And how do you pronounce it? If I'm going to go from here to Myers, I take a particular route. But some people say I take a particular route. To me, that's something that's on the bottom of trees, but that's okay. That's one of the questions. Here's another one. What is your generic term for a sweetened carbonated beverage? Tell me, when you buy a bottle or can of that carbonated beverage, what do you call it? Don't say Mountain Dew. What do you call it? Pop. How many say pop? Okay, so who says something different? What do you say? You are from the South. Am I right? Now, there's another area in the country. They don't call it soda. They don't call it pop. Honestly, when I heard people call it soda, I thought, what's a soda? And then this one really amazed me. What's the third one they call it? They say, do you want a Coke? Yeah, and then they say, what flavor? I said, what? You know, you can get an orange Coke, you can get a Dew Coke, you can get a great Coke. It's all Coke to them. That's what these experts say. They can tell. The last one. What do you call the thing from which you get a drink of water at school? And you call it what? You don't know what you call it? Okay, everybody, say it out loud. That thing you get a drink out of when you go to school, what do you call it? A drinking fountain. But I see some people going, no. All right. If you don't call it a drinking fountain, what do you call it? A water fountain. But get this one. Some people call it a bubbler. How many have ever heard that before? I never heard it till I read it. Somebody say, go get a drink out of the bubbler. They can actually determine where you're from by the words that you use. Our words, our speech is important. Did you realize that you will spend one-fifth of your life? Are you listening to me? All you women? I know. At least I got your attention. You realize you'll spend one-fifth of your life talking? One-fifth. It is said if our words were put to print each day, it would fill a 50-page book each day. Within a year's time, the average person would fill 132 books that are 200 pages each. We talk a lot. And some of you talk more than others. I won't say that word again, that gender, but you see, God invented talk. He invented speech. And I believe Satan is out to pervert it and to destroy it. And God is in the process of restoring our speech from when we were first unregenerate and now we've been regenerated. The way we talk reflects whether our life as believers is patterned after redemption from Jesus Christ or rebellion. Folks, we've been redeemed from sin. Amen? What does it mean to be redeemed? I'll tell you what it means to be redeemed. John Abbott, you're here somewhere, I'm sure. Yes, he is. Do you remember one time when you borrowed a pickup truck from me? John, I'm going to refresh your memory because I thought you would never forget this. When I would drive into deer camp with my pickup truck, they'd say, "Here comes Fred Flintstone." It was so rusted, they thought my feet were going to go through the floor. And one day you asked me if you could borrow that blue Chevrolet pickup truck of mine. I said, "Yeah, John, but be careful because when you go around a corner to the right, the door will flop open. And if you're not careful, don't put a pop bottle on the floor because as you go around the corner, if the door doesn't open, it'll go out through the rust hole." John still was brave enough to borrow my truck, and he did. And I said, "Make sure you're buckled in." Now, do you remember, John? Yeah. Yeah. Well, one day we were in the midst of something, and I had to get my truck out of my driveway or yard or something. So I parked it across the street in a parking lot, a business. It was a weekend. They were closed. And I parked it there, and I forgot all about it. God, I didn't drive that old rattle trap too much, but about a week later, I thought, "Man, where'd my truck go?" And I went over there, and it was gone. I didn't have the nerve to go see them personally, so I called them on the phone. And I said, "Hey, did you see an old blue rusted truck in your parking lot?" "Well, yeah, we did, but we had it towed." "Who towed it?" I found out. I went to the tow place, and they had a big fence because it was so valuable, they protected it. And I had to pay them $75 to get this, to redeem my truck. I already owned the truck. That $75 might have been worth more than what it was worth. But you see, that's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. He owned us, but we were lost and on our way to hell. And he paid the price to purchase us back. That's this word, redeem. And you and I, as Christians, have been redeemed. We've been bought back through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, beginning here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul outlines what it means to live in redemption instead of rebellion. Are we going to live for Christ or are we going to live for ourselves? Folks, our words matter. Did you get that? Did you get that? All right, I'm going to say it again. As Christians, our words matter. Repeat it. I heard four of you. One more time. Our words, they matter. Matter of fact, in Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, "The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." I used to teach the book of James, and it talks about the tongue. And let me tell you something, folks. I would teach seniors in high school for years that this thing right here, this, see it? That is connected. It's a long thing. It's connected all the way down to the heart. And whatever this thing says comes from the heart. Now, are you with me, teenagers, boys and girls? Does anybody know what the Bible says about your heart? Your heart is what? Don't tell me it pumps blood. Don't tell me it's an organ. We have one of those up there. What is it? Your heart, the Bible says, is deceitful and desperately pure. It's desperately wicked. And you know, when we were redeemed, we never lost our old nature. We never lost that sin nature. Where is it? Right there. And what comes out of our mouth reveals the real us. To live in redemption means that we will speak with integrity, honestly. That we will be building one another up. The only thing that comes out of our mouth is to edify, to encourage. And our speech will always be seasoned with grace. Wow. In the passage before us, we see there are five, but I'm only going to give you three. We see three means of living our lives in redemption rather than in rebellion. You see, living in redemption is turning from lying to speaking truth. Ephesians 4:25, that's our passage in front of us. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." What exactly is lying? Well, I looked it up. Wikipedia says for the word lie, it describes 28 different kinds of lies. Wow. Including some of them. One they said was bad faith. Another one was barefaced. Another one was big lies. Then another one might be what? Little white lies. And another one is, they said lying, is bluffing. And another one, I never heard this before. Wikipedia, check me out. Another one says butler lies. Anybody know what a butler lie is? You're all as smart as I am. Neither did I. Get this. It's texting someone. You have to go because the waiter is at your table when you're not even at a restaurant. That's a butler lie. By the way, all of those are just the ones that start with a B. 28 at least different kinds of lies. What are lies? I just told you. Why do people lie? There are six reasons people lie, at least that I could come up with. Number one, to impress people. Number two, boys and girls, teenagers, do you lie to impress people? Probably not. This one's for you. To avoid consequences. By the way, that's true with adults as well. Impress people, avoid consequences. To keep peace, malicious slander. You lie because you want to, because you want to hurt. Of course, no Christians would ever, ever do that. Another reason to lie is denial. And another one, it's just a habitual habit. Six reasons why people lie. What does verse 25 say? It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying," or putting away a falsehood. Now, pay attention. Putting away, that those words, putting away, means taking off. We're to take it off, but that's not all it means. It means discarding. We're to take it off. We're to take off lying. It means to discard it. It literally means to throw it away. Thought I was going to get you, didn't you? That's what we as believers are to do with lying. Take it off and throw it away. That word, putting it away, is the very same Greek word that was used when they stoned Stephen. And what did the men that were stoning do? They put away, they took off, they put off their garments, and they cast them, they laid them at the feet of whom? You know the story? Of Saul. But it also says, "Wherefore, putting away lying." Then it says something like this, "with his neighbors, for we are members of one another." I wondered what that meant. Putting away lying with your neighbor. The word neighbor is defined by this phrase, members of one another. This is talking to you and me. This word for neighbor, members of each other, is talking about fellow believers. We want unity in our church. We want unity in the body, the church. Folks, this means that we need to love everybody. But we're especially, to be honest, to fellow Christians. Wow. We're to be honest to everyone. You see, our physical body cannot function properly if each member of the body does not correctly communicate with other members of the body. Do you understand that? Do this or this. Do you understand that? We'll see if I can get more of these. Let me repeat that. Our physical bodies cannot function correctly if each member of the body does not correctly communicate with other members of the body. Do you get that? Well, let me help you get that a little better, okay? If our brain gives false signals, okay, to our feet, it gives us false signals to our feet, we might go backward when we want to go forward. That could cause a problem. If your brain was not correctly communicating to your feet, that could cause a huge problem. That could be a result of a problem. I remember we had a little dog. We loved her, although I'd never have one again. She was a schnauzer. When my oldest daughter was little, it was her dog. And we raised that dog from a puppy. She was this big, not very big. The reason I wouldn't own her again is because she barked incessantly. But we had that dog for a long time. And then something went wrong. And I won't go into all the story, but put her out in the backyard, and I went out in the backyard later to get her, and I called her. I said, "Here, Miffy, here, Miffy." And her eyes were wanting to come, and her tail was wanting to come, and she wanted to come to me, and she was in the driveway right by the car. And as she went to come forward to me, she went backwards. And I got down on my knee, and I said, "Come here, Miffy, call her." And I got a treat or something, and I tried to get her to come, and the more she wanted to come, she went backwards. Her brain was not telling her feet to do the right thing. My dog was having a stroke. And it got worse, and we no longer have that dog. But her brain was not acting correctly. And when she wanted to go forward, she went backward. If our brain falsely reported the difference between hot and cold, folks, whoa, we might freeze to death. Or how about this? You might scald yourself in a shower and not even realize it. If our eyes send false information to the brain, think about it. You're driving down the road and there's a sharp curve, but your eyes tell the brain it's straight. You're in a world of hurt. All of that to say this. As this body cannot function properly with falsehoods, our church cannot properly function if its members shade the truth with one another or fail to work honestly and lovingly. We must speak the truth, and we must always speak it in love. Can you say it with me again? Our words are important. See, you lost it already. Our words are important for the unity of this body, and get this, for the unity in our families with our family members, and the unity between a husband and a wife. Unity. Another means to living out our lives in redemption rather than rebellion is turning from using corrupt words to wholesome words. I'm going to jump ahead in this passage. Look at verse 29 and 30. 29 and 30. It says in the King James, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But what should come from your mouth is that which is good to the use of building up or edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. I just want to jump ahead right there just a moment. How many of you understand the word grieve? How many of you, you didn't raise your hand, so let's do this. How many of you have ever grieved over anything? Yeah. I can tell you about another dog. This isn't in my notes, I just thought of it. I can tell you about another dog. She was a yellow lab. And we raised her from a puppy. And she was now 7 years old. And she went blind. What a life for a dog when they're blind. And we decided after a while that was not the life for any happy dog. And we had to have her put down. And I'm an old man now. And my son, it was his dog, and he was young. And now he's getting to be an old man. And he won't forget it. The day we took that dog to the pound. and how we both, what? Cried. Because we loved that dog. You say, come on, grieving over a dog? Well, it's just an illustration, folks. How about losing a family member? Grieving. You know what grieving often involves? It's a heart sickness. And it often involves tears. I just wanted you to see that verse I just read. Wasn't it verse 30? We're not to let any corrupt communication come out of our mouth because it grieves the Holy Spirit. I want you to get this picture. You and I often, by the words we speak, we make the Holy Spirit cry. I'm not adding words to Scripture. It grieves Him. Wow, living redemption is turning from using corrupt words. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You see, when saved, a Christian life should change from speaking unwholesome words to speaking wholesome words. His speech should be transformed along with everything else. Go back and look at verse 22 in this passage. It's setting up the passage that we're in today. It said that ye put off concerning the former way of life. That's the word conversation. The old man, you put it off. When we got saved, we're to put that off. The Bible tells us in other passages, the old things pass away and all's become new. What's the point? Our speech should be transformed along with the rest of our life. The word corrupt here. Get this. I love word studies. It refers to that which is foul. Matter of fact, this word was used in other places, that of rotten fruit or rotten vegetables or other spoiled food. Wow. We ought to put off the old man. There ought not be any foul speech from the Christian's mouth. You see, foul language should never proceed from the mouth of a Christian because it's totally out of character with our newness of life in Jesus Christ. Corrupt, unwholesome language should be as repulsive to us as the stench of rotten meat. Spoiled food. That's the scriptural meaning of that word corrupt. It stinks like something that's rotten. Have you ever smelled rotten meat? I have a son that helped me. I have one rental house and the people abandoned it and trashed it and terrible. And just recently, within the last month or so, I went in this abandoned house. You couldn't be in the house without putting a mask on. It smelled so bad. And we started cleaning and tossing and throwing. And what makes this thing stink so bad? And we opened the refrigerator and closed it. So I wasn't going to clean that refrigerator. It was you couldn't stand it. So we hauled it out and put it in the backyard and opened it up and let the neighbors sweat. And anyway, that didn't take the stench out of the house. You know what I found? I found a bone that big around, that long, with some meat left on it, sitting in the kitchen sink. And it had been there for who knows how long, a month or two. And it stunk. That's this word corrupt. When we believers have a foul mouth, it stinks. And it's not part of our godly nature. Colossians 3:8, Paul wrote in the book of Colossians, but now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and he says, filthy communications out of your mouth. Like I said, the tongue only speaks from what's in the heart. Look it up in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. In this passage, back in verse 29, it says our tongue is to be used to build one another up, edify. And it says, that which is good to the use. What does that mean? According to the need in the moment, our speech should always be fitting in the situation. Wow. And it ought to be, according to verse 29, giving grace, strength to other people, those who hear it. Our speech should help those in need. It ought to lift their spirits. It ought to encourage them as Christ would do. By the way, I was almost going to have you raise your hands, but I won't. Don't raise your hands. But you with me, after we become a Christian, how many have blown it with your speech? Don't raise your hands. I have. I still do. Perhaps we all do. The third thing I wanted to give you, living in redemption, is turning from unrighteous anger to righteous anger. Wow. Now look back at verse 26 and 27. Be ye angry. You know, Paul gives a command. He says, be ye angry. Now, teenagers, you can use that. Underline that in your Bible. And the next time you get really, really mad at home and you're angry, and your mom or dad comes, you say, you're not to be angry. You said, the Bible says, be ye angry. It does. It's right there. However, that's not where the verse stops. And if you did, you'd be taking it out of context. Because it says, Paul says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. So it is possible to be angry and sin not. Righteous anger, however, is being angry at evil. Righteous anger is being angry at that which is done against the person of Jesus Christ, against His will and His purpose. I know I'm on radio, but I'm not the senior pastor. He'll go to jail, not me. He's responsible for everything that comes from this pulpit. But last night, my wife was on her phone, I think on Facebook. And she said, wow, look at this. And she read it to me, that there's a large group of Muslims meeting in the Detroit area. And it's a huge rally for Allah. And they had a large picture of Jesus Christ, get this, and he was beheaded. Now, folks, that ought to make us angry. Amen? Wow, you're really with me. That ought to make us angry. That's defaming Jesus Christ, His will, His person, and His purpose. That's righteous indignation. You see, righteous anger is only being angry at evil, that which is done against the person of Jesus Christ. Anger that is sin, on the other hand, is anger that is self-defensive. Ooh, we get an argument. It's self-serving. And it's that is resentful of what has been done against you. And you get angry. That's sinful anger. Anger that is selfish, undisciplined, vindictive, I'm going to get even, is sinful and has no place, not even temporarily, in the Christian life. I just came out of Sunday school class, and we talked about this anger thing. And I got angry just this past week. I mean, really angry. I mean, really, really angry. I was told it would be about $300 for the first time they came in and cleaned up the water in my basement. Get this, in my man cave basement with all the carpet and the walls that are all knotty pine. And they did their job and they did their thing, and I was thankful. And we worked for 2 or 3 days to redo some lines from the gutters in the ground out back, and we worked from 6 a.m. until 1 o'clock in the morning a couple of days to dig that all up and redo all of that, and we redid all of that, and it happened the second time. There's another $300. So then we did what we could do and what we thought we did wrong, and we did it, and now it was that second time, though. Jeannie and I had come back from a conference or something, and We were exhausted. Jeannie went up and got in her pajamas and said, I'm tired. I'm not doing anything out, going anywhere. She did that, and I walked down the basement. There was water that second time. I was so mad. You could have bought that house for $25 that night. I hated that house. I never wanted to buy it in the first place. The stupid house. I didn't swear it wasn't foul, but it was a fit of rage. I said, Jeannie, get dressed. I'm going to call Centrix and have them come. I don't even want to be here. I'm sick of this place. I'm leaving. I'm getting out of Dodge. Folks, it wasn't that mild. We left, didn't come back until 11 o'clock, and it was all done. They did their thing. Before I went to bed that night, I had to ask my wife, will you please forgive me? It was a fit of rage. And I said to her this, how can I even preach this message? I looked at this 2-3 weeks ago. It's on anger. We're not to lose our temper. And I'm going to preach it to people? She looked at me and says, because you're human. I still have the old nature. I'm sure none of you wrestle with temper and anger. But there's a difference in righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And before I could go to bed that night, I had to ask the Lord to forgive me. You see, Paul gives us three things about this anger in this passage if we go back to verse 26. And he says, be angry and sin not. And sin not. The only way we can be angry and sin not is being angry righteously at the things that put down Jesus Christ and his will and his purpose. But then it goes on. It says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Wow. How do you relate to that truth? Can I tell you that in marriage counseling over the years, time after time after time after time, the husband or the wife or the husband and the wife, they keep lists. And they say, but you don't understand why I don't know if I don't love him anymore. He's done this and he does this. And in this year he did this and he did this. That's because they let the sun go down upon their wrath. And then they get bitter and they get resentful. Folks, when you get angry at something, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Take care of it. Before Jeannie and I were married 42 years ago, someone had taught, maybe I heard a message, I don't know. If you haven't done this, you ought to do this. But I said to Jeannie, before we get married, I want you to make me one promise. That you'll always love me the rest of my life. No, that wasn't it. One promise. Jeannie, promise to me, you will never go to bed angry at me. And I'll make you the same promise. Never. And we promised that to each other. You know why she's not here today? Because the basement's still leaking and she's running the shop vac right now. After a week's worth of work. Am I angry? Not anymore. It's just things. I told her when I left this morning, at least it's not you going in for heart surgery. It's not that I have an incurable disease. It's just things. We'll get through it. That wasn't my first reaction. But if she were sitting here, I could not lie. In 42 years, I could almost say I could count on one hand the time we did not keep that promise. She would probably tell you it's closer to two hands, but I'll say one. This is biblical. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So don't take it to bed. Put it aside at the end of the day. And that leads to my very last and final point. What does this verse say? Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. And it says, here's why. Neither give place to the devil. Folks, Satan is after our unity in this church. He is after your marriage relationships. He is after your son and daughter relationships. And when you get mad at somebody and you harbor it and you keep it in and you make a list, you are opening the door for Satan to get in and to divide. That's the truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians 2:11 speaks of Satan taking advantage of us. We must not let him come in and divide our families. Let him come in and divide and destroy our marriage relationships. We must not let him come in and divide the unity of believers in the church. In conclusion, I want to say, in the passage before us today, Paul is saying that we are to speak, if you didn't get anything else, we are to speak in such a way that people get a taste of Jesus when they talk to us. Did you get that? We ought to speak in such a way that people get a taste of Jesus when they hear us speak. Wow. Here are four helpful questions, and I don't know if she was able to get them or not, but I'm going to give them to you. Four questions we ought to ask ourselves before speaking. If you want these, you can get them from the church office later, but here it is. Number one, what is my motive for speaking? What is my reason for responding to this person? What do I hope to accomplish by opening my mouth? What's my motive for speaking? Number two. Before I say this, what impact will my words have on this person? Will it tear them up? Will it tear them down? Or will it build them up? Third question. What impact would my words have on me if the situation were reversed? You know what I'm going to say to them? What if they were saying it to me? How would that impact me? And finally, before I say something, ask this question. What would Jesus say in this situation? Bless her heart. One of our dear Christian ladies in this church, a friend of ours, came over to our house yesterday or the day before. The days have run together, I don't know. And she heard about what's going on in our basement and the foundation and the cracks and the water and all this stuff. And I don't know if Jeannie or I told her I lost it and angry. And she's trying to edify. And she said to me, well, that's righteous indignation. I said, not the way I talked. Righteous indignation is getting angry only at something that would make Jesus angry. And bless her heart, she said to me something like this. Don't you think Jesus would have been angry if his basement flooded? Thank you, Cheryl. But, I said, not the way I talked. What would Jesus say in this situation? And I close with this. If our words are not according to living in redemption, then we need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us. And we need to ask Christ for healing in our heart. We need to ask Him for strength not to do that. And I don't know if it's the anger issue for you, if it's the foul mouth issue for you, if it's the dishonesty issue for you, but whatever one or two that it is, for me, in one of those certain areas, years and years ago, I made God a promise. I had to wake up every morning. Every morning. And I said, Lord, this morning, please forgive me for all of my sin. I want to ask you to fill me and to control me. Every morning I have to pray this. And Lord, help me today not to lose my temper. Years and years and years and years ago, I had a terrible temper. And the only way I got victory was to yield myself to Him, confess my sins, yield myself to Him, and ask Him to give me strength over this weakness in my life. That's how the Lord helped me with that. Is it anger? Is it foul speech? or is it lying? We need to turn from that, from corrupt words to very worthy words.